You know, it's I guess it's fitting. Did you guys realize today's also April Fool's Day? I know. What? But I guess it's fitting, right? It's fitting that Easter is on April Fool's Day, because honestly, those of us who believe in a personal, dynamic, interactive relationship with a personal living God, by the rest of the world, we look like fools. And we sound like fools. And honestly, there's stuff that we believe that is just downright foolish, isn't it? I mean, we're talking Easter. We're talking, we believe that there is a real God who sent himself, and this God perfectly united with human flesh in the baby Jesus, and this person grew up and lived a perfect, sinless life, and that he was killed, crucified, put in a ground, and on the third day, he came back to life. And then he walked around and interacted with people like for 40 days. And then he was like, woo! He just lifted off to heaven. And then we believe that this Jesus is coming back for us, riding on a white horse. Right? Yeah, you're all like, yeah. You know, if you were a Christian and somebody said, that's what you believe, you would say, yeah, that's exactly what we believe. And even though intellectually we're agreeing to it, I'm up here going, I think that white horse might be a metaphor. Maybe. Because it sounds like it's unbelievable. This is foolish. So we're going to look at the Easter story today, Easter Sunday. And it may sound foolish, but my prayer is, as we go through the story in Luke 24, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 24. We're going to put it on the screen. My prayer is you're going to say, wow, this actually has a ring of truth to it. And maybe if you're here and you've never considered the claims of Christianity, today you'll consider those claims, or you'll recommit to those claims on this Easter Sunday. And so we're going to look at Luke 24, and I'm going to have you guys join me, all right? So help me read this, okay? And then we'll pause, we'll talk about it as we make our way through here. And as you said, you already have the notes. So let's read this together. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, that was before 8:30. All right? First day of the week, that's Sunday morning, that's Easter Sunday, very early in the morning, the who? The women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Listen, why did the women go to the tomb with spices? Because they were expecting to find what? A body. Nobody was expecting a resurrection on that first Easter Sunday. The women came with the spices to finish the job that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea did, right? Because two dudes, they couldn't have done it right. So they had to have the ladies, and the ladies brought the spices. And the other gospel says that on that morning when the women were on their way, in Mark chapter 16, it actually says this. The women were on the way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? We got the spices. Didn't think about how we're going to get that stone rolled away. What a great question, right? As they're showing up, because this stone, historians will tell us, is probably at least a ton and a half, maybe 2 tons, and it may take a half a dozen guys, if not more, to move it. And they're coming and like, who's going to move that stone? I don't know. Did you think about that? Didn't think about it. Just sounds like reality to me, right? Just sounds like how things would go. And on top of that, what the women didn't know is that that tomb had been secured with a Roman guard. In Matthew chapter 27, it talks about how the enemies of Jesus showed up and said, Pilate, can you seal this tomb? Can you make it secure? And Pilate stationed, the Greek word is a custodia. He put a custodia, a watch is how we translate it, or a guard, but the Greek word is custodia, translated right out of Latin, and it's actually a Roman military guard of 4 to 16 men. These guys were elite trained military professionals like the Navy SEALs. They were special ops guys. And these guys, according to history, every single one of them would carry at least 3 weapons. They'd have that spear, they have a little dagger, they have a sword, they have their shield. And each guy should be able to defend 6 square feet of ground. And if they had 16 of them, they should be able to defend 36 square yards against an entire battalion. These guys were very trained, motivated individuals. And on top of that, Matthew says that not only was there a custodia there, but that the tomb had been sealed. And that seal stood for the power and the authority of the Roman Empire. And if that seal was tampered with, those guards would be burned alive in their own clothes. So you have these Roman custodia pretty motivated at the tomb, right? And the women are like, hoo-hoo, let's go to the tomb with the spices. And let's, oh, how, the Spice Girls, the first ones, right? Yes. That's a good one. Well, the Spice Girls get there. And what do they find? The stone was rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And did those women go, yoo-hoo, Jesus is resurrected? No. Keep going. While they were wondering about this, where's the body? How'd the stone get rolled away? Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like what? Lightning. What? Have you ever seen lightning flash so brightly around you that it blinds you? I mean, it's so brilliant. And that's what these two gentlemen are standing there. It's like, what? And they're like, whoa. And the lady's like, ah. And they're like gleaming like lightning. They stood beside them. In their what? Fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, read it with me. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has, he's risen. Hello. And they're like, huh? And they have to tell the women, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He has to be crucified. And on the third day, he has to be raised again. Don't you remember that? And the women are like, And I love this next verse. Then they remembered his words. Oh, yeah. He did say that, didn't he? He did say he was going to be raised. Yeah. And what I love about this and why it just rings like truth to me is because don't we do the same thing? God tells us something, and then the next thing you know, well, there's a little hiccup in our day, and the first thing we do is, God, where are you? God, why is this happening to me? Why is there another senseless act of violence? Why is there another school shooting? Why does another one that I love get diagnosed with cancer? Why, God? And then you open up the word, and the Lord speaks to you and says, remember? Remember how I said in this life you're going to have trouble? Remember how I said in this life, there's darkness and there's evil? Remember, and you're like, oh yeah, I do remember. That's exactly like these ladies. They knew, they'd been told, Jesus has got to die, be buried, raised, and they're like, what happened to the body? And the angels are like, don't you remember? Oh yeah, that's right. And then they remembered his words, and when they came back from the tomb, and they told all these things to whom? Think about this. Who was at the tomb that morning, early in the morning? Just the women. The guys, the dudes, Peter, James, John, all of Jesus' close friends, nowhere to be found. Sleeping in, right? I'm waiting for the 10:30 service. I'm not getting up, right? And so the women had to go tell them. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with him who told this to the apostles. Guys, his body's not there. He's gone. The angel said he's risen. But the guys, read it with me, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like, I'm not even going to make a commentary on that, but I'm telling you, isn't that the truth? Doesn't it just feel like truth? The women come back and they tell you something. You're like, are you kidding me? There's no way. Nope, I'm not going to ask for directions. I'm not doing it. It's not wise. Don't believe you. Why would the 11 say that? Because they had seen Jesus crucified. They had seen Jesus on the cross. They saw Jesus taken down, and they knew that he was been buried. He's dead. What you were telling us, it's nonsense. It does not make sense. And so Peter goes, Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself, what happened? Peter, dude, the women just told you what happened. And he's sitting there going, I have no idea. I have no category for this. Does not make sense. Listen, this is the first Easter Sunday. It's kind of a disappointment, isn't it? You show up, you're thinking, I'm going to prepare Jesus' body, and he's not there. And now the women are telling us that angel showed up and told them that his body's gone. And Peter walks in, he's like, no body, and I don't understand what's going on. Kind of disappointment, isn't it? The story only gets better as you go through Luke 24. This is so fun. Hang with me. Now that same day, this is Easter Sunday, right? The women have already come. They've already returned. Peter ran to the tomb. He's back. And on that same day, while they're trying to figure out where Jesus is, that same day, two of them, two disciples, two guys who started following Jesus before his death, they were going to a village called what? Emmaus. About how far? 7 miles from Jerusalem. 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were on their way, walking. And what were they doing? They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Can you believe what happened? Where is he? I don't understand. Can't get my mind around. They're talking to one another about all this. And then verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, who shows up? Jesus himself comes up, walks along with them. They're all like, what is going on? And just like, Jesus just like pops up. He's like, yo, guys. Now here's the deal. This is like a headache-producing problem. Because now we have Jesus who's alive. He's supposed to be dead. He's supposed to be in the tomb. Nobody's expected him to be alive. And now here he is, walking on the road to Emmaus with two dudes, right? And we got a historical problem here. You have to deal with the resurrection. What are you going to do with the resurrection? We're going to find out how these guys responded. But listen, about this time of year, and I don't know, we just got cable TV back on to watch the NCAA tournament. And about this time of year, right, you have the History Channel runs these specials like how do you explain the resurrection of Jesus? Anybody seen any of these? And it's like all of their theories kind of revolve or can be summarized maybe into three different theories. So here's how people try to explain how people saw the resurrected Jesus, right, without saying he was resurrected. And the first theory is this, theories against the resurrection. Well, actually, the disciples, they stole Jesus' body. People say that. You know, those disciples of Jesus, they actually overpowered that elite military guard, broke the seal, rolled the stone away, and they took his body. Seriously? We just read, where were the 11? Sleeping in. They didn't think there would be a resurrection, and they're terrified, and they're in hiding. They don't even go to the tomb. It doesn't explain either that if the disciples had that body, why would these guys die? And history says that all of them but one died the death of a martyr, brutally executed, because they believed Jesus was alive. Why would they die if they knew that that was a lie? If they had his body, wouldn't make sense. Here's another theory. The Roman authorities stole Jesus' body. Seriously? Listen, the Roman authority, they didn't want Jesus to be alive any more than anybody else. And if they could produce a body that said, no, sorry, Jesus, that guy, that teacher, that Messiah, the king of the Jews, he's actually dead. And we have his body. But they've never been able to produce his body. They didn't steal his body. If they could have produced the body to stop this whole movement from starting, they would have done it. They didn't. So here's one more. And that just tells me how crazy we get, right? And I know people are hurt by religion, and they try to come up with ways to attack religion, but this one just cracks me up. And I think if you think about these theories and then you think about what the Bible teaches, I think what we say may sound foolish, but it has as much ground and weight as these theories, all right? So here's the one. Jesus only appeared to die. He got up there. There's technical terms. It's the swoon theory or whatever. It's like, no, he just appeared to die. Here's the problem with that. He had 39 lashes of cat-o'-nine-tails, flesh ripped off his body. He was beat beyond recognition, crown of thorns, thick 2-inch thorns, slapped down on his head. He carried a heavy wooden cross up the hill. He had spikes driven through his wrist and his feet. He was put on the cross, suspended there for 6 hours. A spear run through his chest cavity, and he bled out all over the ground. A Roman medical expert pronounced him dead. They took him down, wrapped him in 75 pounds of burial spice, and put him in a sealed, guarded tomb. And yet somehow this Jesus really didn't die. He just was hurt real bad. And he's able to roll that stone away himself from the inside, breaking the seal, overpowering the Roman guards, and presented himself as alive. Seriously? And this Jesus, listen, who had been speared and crucified, where is he on Easter Sunday morning? Let's go back to the text. As they talked to discuss these things with each other, Jesus, who? Himself came up and did what? Woohoo! He's jogging with these guys. Yo, dude, what's up? Listen, I don't know if none of us here have had spikes put through our feet. I know that. But how many of you have stubbed your toe? How many have broken a toe? You know, and here 40 hours later, have you ever found with the broken toe, you're out there like, let's walk 7 miles. All right. Yeah. No, it's like, ow, that hurt. Oh, ow, that really hurt. And yet here's Jesus out there just chilling with the guys, walking 7 miles, just, yo, what's up? And they kept, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Oh, this is so funny. You guys, you're not laughing, but you have to laugh. Here's Jesus who'd been crucified. He'd been dead and buried, and nobody expected him to come back to life. And here he is walking with these guys on the road, and he's like, yo, what's up? What are you guys talking about? And they're like, their faces downcast, and one of them named Cleopas asks, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and you don't know the things that have happened here these days? Like, do you not know what's going on? And what did Jesus say? I love it. I don't know what you're talking about. What things? It's me, but what things? You tell me. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, and the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. Jesus is just walking with them. Really? Interesting. Keep going. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. Then they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Remember, they're still walking. And who was with them? Jesus. And he's like, really? All this happened? Huh. Keep going. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. Really? Wonder where he could be. Don't you? It's like, this just reads like reality. This just seems like more feasible and reasonable than those other theories. And he said to them, time out, guys. I've had my fun with you. You still haven't seen me, so let me just explain a few things. How foolish are you, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? All that who's spoken? The prophets. Everything that's been written. How slow you are to understand and believe that. Did not the Christ have to do what? Suffer these things, and then enter his glory. Keep going. And beginning with whom? Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What a great conversation that would have been. Jesus resurrected from the dead, smiling at them. They still don't understand, but he's going to explain to them all about what had to happen to the Christ. And they're sitting there, and I often wonder, what did he say? And let me summarize it for you. Some of this is going to be review for you. Some of it may be brand new for some of you. But you go through the scriptures. And in the scriptures, it's very clear. God understands that this world is broken. This world is not the way he designed it. Evil is on this planet, right? I don't have to convince you of that. Even today, all you got to do is watch the news. And there's evil, and there's darkness. And God says, I am going to raise up a nation. And in comes Abraham. And he tells Abraham, Abraham, we're going to roll in the kingdom of God. And one day through you, there's going to be no more injustice, no more oppression, no more death. Through you, the kingdom of God's going to come. And then in comes Moses. And Moses introduces the law. And the law shows the world how God has wired things and set things up and how you should live according to it. If you want to live the way God wants you to live, then you live according to the law. In fact, we give a bad knock on the law. But the Old Testament writers and the prophets and the kings, they didn't. They loved the law. They praised God for the law. Thank you for the law. Thank you that we know how to live rightly before you. But listen, nobody could live to that standard. And so in comes the sacrificial system. And there has to be blood shed in order to cleanse and redeem people who are broken, people who are in darkness. There has to be an anointing and a covering. And then the prophets come on the scene. And what are the prophets? The prophets are all, there's a day coming. There's a kingdom coming. Get right with the Lord. And then one day this guy shows up and he's dressing like in camel's hair and he's eating locusts. And people are like, this dude is weird. And he is proclaiming, it's here. The kingdom is here. It's here. And then who shows up? Jesus walks onto the scene. Jesus, born perfect, pure, sinless. We need a perfect individual if we're going to stand before a perfect, righteous, holy God. And here's Jesus. And then Jesus dies. And by his once-for-all perfect death, his blood is shed, and all sin is atoned for. Have you ever heard that Jesus dies for your sins? What that means is on the day that Jesus died, the day that Jesus was crucified and bled out, that day, Sean died. And that day, you died. And every lustful thought, every sin-filled attitude, every hateful action was crucified on the cross that day. And by no merit of your own, it gets applied to your credit because of what Jesus Christ did. And Jesus is telling these guys all of this. This is what had to happen. Don't you know that the Christ had to suffer and that he had to die before he could be resurrected and glorified? And let's keep going. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? He's letting them know there had to be someone who was not sin-filled to become sin for you, so that now you could become the righteousness of God. And that's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Your sins can be forgiven. Listen, there's two things we need to understand, and I have these in your notes. The cross saves us from, all right? The cross saves us from. When we look at what Jesus did on the cross, we're saved, the Bible says, from our sin. We're saved from the penalty of death. We're saved from the works of Satan. We are saved from the law of sin and death. There's no more guilt, no more shame, no more condemnation. We are saved from all of that. But the resurrection tells us, because the cross is only half the story. The cross is Good Friday. The other half of it is what this living, talking, jogging Jesus tells these guys on the road to Emmaus, and that is that there's a resurrection. And the resurrection saves us for. This resurrection gives you a purpose, gives you some other things. Let's look at these. Jesus begins to tell them this. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he's going to go further. But they urged him strongly, "Why don't you stay with us? For it's nearly evening. The day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And these words are chosen very carefully, I think. Next verse. And when he was at the table with him, he did what? He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Doesn't that sound familiar? If you're a follower, you're like, oh, this looks familiar. Then their eyes were what? opened and they recognized him. And what happened? Poof! Here's Jesus out walking with them for 7 miles. Dude, what's up? Well, what do you mean? What things? Yeah, those things. Well, let me tell you about this Christ guy. And then when he's there with them, and it's like they finally realize, whoa, it's you. Where'd he go? Poof, he's gone. And their comment after that, they said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So they got up and did what? Returned at once. They went 7 miles back into Jerusalem. We have got to let people know about this. Listen, I think why their hearts were burning and the excitement that happens in here, the moment that you begin to understand and you let this truth bloom inside of you, take root, and then poof, come to fruition in you, and you wake up to the reality that Jesus is alive. He is not dead. He has been resurrected. Then you begin at that moment in your notes is simply this. All the truth claims of Jesus are true in that moment. Everything. All his promises. In that moment, you're like, oh, really? Holy crud. I can't believe it. And so they head off. What were some of the promises? Listen, your sins are forgiven. You are a brand new creation. You can have a peace that passes all understanding. You can have a joy that will guide you and fill you. You are not your past. You are a new person with a new identity. Listen, and there is no other name under heaven whereby you can be saved. It's only in Jesus. And so when they realize that, they're like, whoa. Every religion, even the Jewish faith up to this point, is now obsolete because of Jesus. And anything that comes after him, it's pointless. And they realized in that moment the resurrection just validates every truth claim that Jesus made. What? Let that sink in. So they're like, what? So first one, resurrection confirms all God's promises. Next one, let's keep going. This we could summarize that truth claim. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Just like our skit this morning. You could have a lot of different labels. But once you come to the foot of the cross and live in the power of the resurrection, you are brand new. The old is gone, the new has come. Keep going. So they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found who? The 11 are still chilling. It was early morning and now it's afternoon and they're still just sitting here going, when's dinner? Right? And they found the 11 and those with them and they assembled together and they're saying, and they told them this, it's true. The Lord is risen. And he appeared to Simon, which is Peter. They're telling these guys who just showed up after a 7 mile jog back, right, that Jesus is alive. And they're like, really? Listen to this. The two of them said what had happened on the way to Emmaus. Guess what? Simon, Peter saw it. We saw him. We were with him for 7 miles. We had him in for dinner. And while he was breaking bread, whoop, while they were still talking, you know, and then we recognized him when we were breaking bread. And while they were still talking about this, what happened? Who? Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace. These guys are like, man, they're all in the circle. Man, did you see? He showed up to Peter. Yeah, well, he showed up to us too. And we're all here. And we're in this together and unbelievable. And then it's like, hey, guys, I'm here too. Peace. And they're like, what? And they turn, and they were what? Startled, and they were frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Listen, there's theories out there that said these guys had a mental break. They were so strained by the loss of their good friend that they had a mental break, and they started to hallucinate, and they thought they saw a ghost. Listen. This was no ghost, right? He said to them, read it with me. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Do what? Touch and see. Ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. Go ahead. Squeeze my hand. Go ahead. Pull my finger. I knew you were sorry. I'm here. Feel it. No ghost has that, right? And so keep reading. We'll just pause right there. So all that to say, I'm so distracted right now. Thanks, Tim. So here you got Jesus, right? And he's there. I'm no ghost. Feel me. You know what that just told these guys? Listen, your greatest fear, death and dying, no longer has to be a fear for you. Because when you die, there is going to be a resurrection. The Bible says that Jesus is the first fruits. So what happened to Jesus is going to happen to every one of his followers. You're going to have a brand new glorified body that people are going to recognize. It's going to be perfected. Death should not fear you anymore. For every dying, there is a rising. For every ending, there's a new beginning. And Jesus is like, I ain't no ghost. Feel me. This is the way it's going to be, gang. And he's like, whoa. So the resurrection confirms all God's promises. The resurrection gives hope beyond the grave. No longer do you have to fear death. Let's keep reading the story because it so gets good. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of now joy and amazement, they're like, oh my word, this is unbelievable. He asked them, and they're still trying to process this, right? And Jesus, I love this. What's in the fridge, guys? Do you have anything to eat? I am really hungry. That's 7 miles and hopping around and just kind of appearing. That takes it out of me. Do you have anything to eat? It's like, seriously? This is so funny. And they gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it. And they're over there going, can you believe it? Look. And he's all like, this is good. This is good. He ate it in their presence. Gang, we have a life beyond this grave. We have a hope that is eternal. Third thing. This is what I told you, he says, while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Keep going. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to whom? All nations. Beginning where? Right here where you guys are. And whose responsibility is it? Is it Jesus' responsibility? Is it the religious establishment's responsibility? Next verse, verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. It's your responsibility, boys, to go out and proclaim this. The resurrection verifies all of God's promises, gives you a hope beyond the grave. But you know, it also gives you a purpose in life. It puts you on a kingdom assignment. You are the ones to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You and I. Bible says that we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. You and I are responsible to tell people. And if you're here and you've not heard this, let me be the one to tell you. You can be made right with God. You can have a relationship with God that will satisfy the deepest longing in your soul. And you can have the resources of the kingdom of God available to you. That's what you're to proclaim. Listen, I think a reason that so many of us, we just kind of hit the ceiling in our spiritual life, is that we spend our time saying, I'm saved from, and we don't realize that we're also saved for, and that we have a responsibility. And most of us, we love guys like William Wallace and Braveheart, right? I'm living big dreams and freedom, and the truth is, most of us are like the Scotsman who sell out and are more concerned about how much money we have and what our wealth profile is. And God says, you've been given a ministry of reconciliation because Jesus has been raised from the dead. You have a responsibility to be a witness to this world of the availability of the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom rolls in, listen, you guys, if you're... you're here in Paso. Think about this. You're here in Paso at this particular time in the history of the world. And you're in this church on this particular day at this particular time in history. It's not an accident. And we as a church have been commissioned to take the message and the hope of Jesus Christ here throughout Paso and around the world. And when we are giving glimpses, which is our call, we're to give a glimpse of what life in the kingdom of God is like. Where people who are living reconciled to one another, where people have forgiveness of sins, where there is no injustice, where oppression ceases. This is what we're supposed to give glimpses of. The world needs to see that. The world is still marked by darkness. The world is still broken. There are still people dying in this world because of bad water. There are still evil tyrants and dictators killing their own people. There are still ridiculous acts of violence all over this country. We have our work cut out for us. And some of you are like, Sean, that's never going to happen. It's just way too much. Listen, I know. It's a big work. So get to work. Right? And you're like, well, I don't even know where to start. Well, listen, that's what I love about PRCC. A church on mission. Reaching out here in the community through Paso Cares or Georgia Brown or the Morningstar Youth Ranch. Find a place. Get plugged in. Connect here in this church. There's plenty of opportunities to serve here in this church. We're sending a team this July back up to the Tenderloin in San Francisco with City Impact to reach those in San Francisco. Sign up for that. We had a team just come back from the Philippines. We have another one going to India. There's plenty of opportunities to partner and get involved and to start fulfilling your kingdom assignment that was launched on the day Jesus was raised from the dead. And it's our responsibility. The resurrection gives you that kingdom assignment. But not only do you have the assignment, if I said go do it, get out there, you're going to fall. You're going to fail. You're going to trip, stumble, and mess things up. But here's the deal. And I know that because I've done that, right? Number four, he says, you're a witness of these things. I'm going to send to you what my Father has promised. So stay in the city until you have been what? Clothed with what? Power from on high. Fourth thing the resurrection gives us on this morning that Jesus is telling them, it gives you the power of God. You need the ability to overcome addiction, to change your heart, to change your attitude, change your desire. You need the ability to be able to proclaim the word of God powerfully, to go long-term with people, to point people back to Jesus. You can't do it in your own strength. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God says, you're going to have it. And the Holy Spirit was sent, and the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us, a seal, deposit in us, guaranteeing that we have all of the promises made to us in Jesus Christ until the day Jesus returns. You have that power. And so the story ends with Jesus in that room with all these people. And he's just told them what has been made available. The question for each one of us on this Easter is, what are we going to do with this? What do you do with the resurrected Jesus? And some of you here, you may have to make a decision to say, you know what, these truth claims, I need to investigate them a little more. That's fine. Start that journey. Some of you say, you know what, I need to surrender to this. I need to say, you know what, there is no other way to God, there is no other way to live than through Jesus Christ, and I want to surrender my life to that. Some of you are here and you've already done that, but you've gotten off track. And your life is kind of spiraling, or it's a train wreck waiting to happen, and you need to get back on track. And today's a great day for that to happen as well. So what are you going to do this morning, this Easter morning? Because the cross saves us from, and the resurrection saves us for, and Jesus Christ is alive today. Amen? Amen. Man, let's pray.